I read an illustration about a man who works for a multi-millionaire. He said the millionaire's worth was probably about $300 million, maybe more. He said there's three things about him, and this man said, I've worked for other rich people. And he said, all the rich people that I've worked for have these three things in common. One, they're very rich and capable of getting richer. Two, they're very eccentric. Three, they are all extremely selfish and self-centered. Now, caveat, doesn't mean that every rich person in the world are those three things, or any of those three things. Maybe it's possible that they aren't capable of getting richer, although generally that's probably true across the board. They may not be all eccentric, although in some ways we might think of the Microsoft billionaires as somewhat of that type, eccentric. But not every millionaire is selfish and self-centered. I don't want that to be. But this man said for those who he had worked for, those were the three things that were common. He said they are selfish, they're consumptive, and they love to indulge themselves. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we left off. We found Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler and his quest for eternal life. He thought he had kept the law perfectly, but when he met Jesus, he found out that Jesus' measuring stick was much greater than the commandments that he tried to keep. It was the very perfection of Christ himself. He found himself to be a sinner, just like everyone else that has ever lived in this world. And today, with that story as the backdrop, and I emphasize that this morning because we're going to refer to it through several times in the message, because Jesus is going to give some more instruction, and he is piggybacking, so to speak, off of what the conversation that he just had. We just read Mark's account in the scripture reading. We can see that. He had just finished that conversation, and that caused some questions from the disciples. And so we want to continue today, and actually it continues into next week as well. We won't be able to finish all the verses that perhaps we should be able to, but we're just not going to do it. There's more in this section, verses 27 through 30, that we're going to discuss next week. But the title of the message is The Rich and Poor, Entrance into the Kingdom. The Rich and Poor, Entrance into the Kingdom. We're going to talk predominantly about the rich today, and then next week we'll talk about the poor. I have three outline points or thoughts this morning as we enter into these few verses here in Matthew chapter 19. There are really only four verses we want to look at and three things. So let's get into it this morning. Number one, we have the difficulty of the rich entering the kingdom. Verse 23. So on the heels of Jesus, or of the man, the young man, verse 22, going away sorrowful because he had great possessions, it says, Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is at this point that the disciples, as we're going to see, are a little bit perplexed, and they also are going to be amazed at what Jesus is about to say, or in his say. Jesus is going to use the story about this rich young ruler to explain a principle about wealth and about riches, and that it is difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Riches. Wealth. What do they do for us on this earth? What do your money and your possessions, your wealth, and all of you, as we've repeated over and over, have wealth. Much wealth. You may not be millionaires, but you have a lot of resources. And if you added up your net worth, you would find that you are valuable and you have valuable possessions. But what is it that riches, what is it that wealth does for somebody on this earth? Well, let me tell you a few things. I'll answer my own question. Wealth gives us access to a lot of things that we couldn't have if we were poor. Wealth gives us an access to things that if you were poor, you couldn't have access to. Like cell phones and the internet and multiple vehicles and just a lot of things. We can list tons and tons of stuff. After about 5 years of our old dishwasher not working and it just sitting, I was able to finally buy my wife a dishwasher. And it got installed a week ago, almost 2 weeks ago. And it's wonderful. It's nice. Although I think she still washed the dishes by hand the other day. But I guess old habits are hard to break. It's a luxury. Most people in the world don't have dishwashers. In third world countries and in many countries, okay? We have more friends. I put that in quotation mark. Rich people seem to have a lot of friends. They get quite a big following. Do you think Bill Gates has a lot of people that want to be his friend? I suspect so. Wealth can tend to make somebody popular. Wealth can tend to make somebody more popular. Wealth allows us to travel afar. People that have very little money don't get out and get very far from their home. And they certainly don't go on cruises to Alaska. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, by the way. I'm just saying wealth affords us to be able to take a vacation. Wealth affords us to be able to go, as Judy and I did, as some of you saw on Facebook. We got to go to Wendy's on a date on Friday. We spent $4 and we had lunch together. 50-cent Frosties, free Dave's Burger, and a chili potato. And we had lunch together and it was a great time after we went and saw Dan in Maryland and spent a little while together in Bellingham. But you know, normally we don't go to Wendy's. Somebody wrote on my Facebook that I was following after my grandparents. Used to go to Burger King every Sunday night and Wednesday night, you know. But often we'll go to Mi Mexico, wherever it might be, on our date night. And we'll spend, we can do that. Wealth allows us, could we say, listen, wealth allows us to eat more. We'll see that this afternoon. We'll have no problem going away here, full stomachs. Wealth often is equivalent to power. But you know what wealth also does? Do you know what else riches cause many people to do? It causes many to become proud. Riches cause us to become proud. And pride, listen, is the enemy to entrance into the kingdom. That's what Jesus has been saying this whole time. You can go back to the prior chapter, and I'm not trying to beat the same horse over and over. Yes, chapter 18. That's how he started chapter 18 off. He said, unless you become like a little child, unless you humble yourself, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, pride is the enemy to entrance into the heaven. Here's how you're going to get into heaven. And let me tell you, pride will never be the way. Wealth will not get you by a way into heaven. That's what he's going to tell us today. Jesus had just spent the last chapter dealing with humility, and he's teaching the disciples a valuable lesson. Being poor in spirit, or humble, if we could say it that way, is often incompatible with being wealthy. Now, not always. But you heard in the opening illustration of a man who works for the multimillionaire, and he says he's self-centered, he's selfish. And generally, selfishness is equated to pride. And so Jesus is saying, and he's going to say, there is a connection to wealth and to pride. But let me say this, and I want you to note Jesus' words here in verse number 23. quote, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me carefully. This does not mean that he or she can't enter into the kingdom. It doesn't mean that a rich person can't get into the kingdom. It doesn't mean that a rich person doesn't have access to the kingdom. Don't leave here today and say, Pastor Randy says, rich people cannot become Christians or cannot be saved. I am not going to say that, but I'm going to give you some stunning news that has not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And I'm going to give you three reasons why. And it will become apparent as we go through here today that that really has nothing to do with the discussion. So let's get into this. This means, and what Jesus is telling us in this passage, is that wealth blinds us to our spiritual needs. Wealth blinds us to our spiritual needs. That's what he just said in the prior verse. Now, he didn't say it, but Matthew wrote it. The man went away sorrowful because he had what? A lot of wealth. He had great possessions. And what was it that was hindering him from what I believe, him becoming a believer, him becoming a follower of Jesus, if we could say that? It was his possessions. It was his richness. It was his wealth. But let me tell you what, there was actually something more. Do you realize it's not his wealth that's stopping him? There's something more. And I just was talking about it. It's pride. It's pride. And you see, our wealth gets in the way of seeing how spiritually needy we actually are. Wealth and riches gets in the way of us seeing we need God. Isn't that what is happening in America? Isn't that what Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy for the children of Israel? He says to them, you're going to go into this good land. It's a land that's rich. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's got the big grapes. It's got all this stuff. And he says, except unless you go into that land, and you're going to struggle if you forget where your riches have come from. In America, we have been blessed by wealth untold. And in America, we as a nation have forgotten where our blessings have come from, because wealth has actually blinded us to who has given us our stuff. And we have become a nation that has become proud. And we have become a nation that relies more on our belongings than trusting in the God who has given us our belongings. And the first principle that we as Christians in America need to see when it comes to wealth and when it comes to riches is the very principle that many in the church today have completely forgotten, and that is this: everything comes from God. And everything that you have is God's. But it is pride that creeps in and says, you know what, I can do this myself. I'm the one that's working hard for this money. And as if you're working way harder than the person that has had nothing over in Africa, probably is they're working harder than we are to obtain their little bit of money than what we are obtaining here. And wealth blinds us to the very fact of God is the one who's given it to us. And so what do we do with our wealth? So often, you know what we do? We hold on to it. And we want it to grow. And there's nothing wrong with earning interest in the bank, the 5 cents you get, or the 10 cents you get, on the $200 or $500 that you might have, or whatever. The little bit that you get, it's okay. But my point being is that for many of us, wealth, and many in America, wealth has blinded us to the reality and the truth of who God is and that he's the creator and giver of all of that wealth. But let me tell you also something else. Not only we must remember that everything we have comes from God, we may be rich physically, but there is not one penny that you have that will help you to change your spiritual condition. Not one cent in your bank account, not one part of your net worth will get you anywhere closer to heaven. And yet I wonder today if there isn't many people in America that thinks. And there's a whole false philosophy that has been born out of this. It says, the more we get, the closer we are to God. By the way, that is very familiar to what Jesus was discussing in the time that this was written. Because the Jews, the Pharisees, these religious leaders thought the same thing. They thought the more you had, the closer you were to God. But you know what riches does? First of all, riches does not get us any closer and does not change our spiritual condition, but riches causes us to be proud and it blinds us to our great spiritual need. Now turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I want you to look at verse number 24. You could just keep your finger there. We'll be back here in just a couple of minutes. But here in verse 24, Jesus had just said in verse 23 what he said over here. And what I found was that Matthew 19, the verses are the same. It's verse 23 in Matthew 19. It's also verse 23 in Mark chapter 10. So he just is saying the same thing. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? But watch the reaction of the disciples. And the disciples were astonished at his words. They were amazed. They were, this word has the idea of surprised. They were surprised at what Jesus had just said. Why? I'll tell you why. We have to set ourselves back into that day. The culture of the day and Judaism of the day had been designed, and the disciples would have been well aware of this, had been designed to see riches as characteristic of God's favor. Sounds like a whole group of people in our country today and around the world that says, the sign that you have God's blessing is that you have all this wealth. Health and wealth and all that business. It's very similar sounding. But one of the signs was of God's favor, according to the belief of Judaism, was that you were rich. Here's what the Judaism had taught. They saw riches as an advantage, not a hindrance to God's kingdom. It was an advantage. It was like you were closer to God. It was that you made your entrance into the kingdom the more riches you had. So now here comes Jesus. He says, oh, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom. That didn't go with what the disciples had heard before they followed Christ. It didn't go with the present mantra of the day. And in fact, I found that in a little bit of study, I found that the more that you were allowed to give a certain percentage of your money away, they called it alms, okay, but giving away. And I found in a little bit of research that you were allowed to give up to a fifth of your money away. But here was the kicker. The more money that you had, the more you could give away because the more of the one-fifth you could give. So if you had $100 and that would have been considered rich, you could give 20. But let's say you had 200. You would give a fifth. That would be $40. You were closer to God. You were more spiritual. You were rich. You had more of God's favor. That's the disciples, where they were and what they would have known. The more you had, the more you could give away up to a certain amount. And now Jesus is coming. The disciples are hearing this. If the rich can't be saved, then certainly poor people couldn't. That's what their thinking would have been.
Because if rich people get more favor, then, but now he's saying rich people can hardly enter into the kingdom. Well, what about a poor? I mean, this is just, this would be an amazing statement for them to hear. Go back to Matthew 19. Because Jesus is countering this whole idea of what the Jews were teaching with this truth. He was clearly saying and telling his disciples that it is difficult for those who trust their riches to enter into the kingdom. And while riches contributed to earthly advancement, they can never unlock the gate to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. They can never unlock the gate to heaven. And Jesus is saying that actually wealth causes pride, and pride will never get one soul into heaven. Never. That's what he just had said earlier in chapter 18. John Phillips in his commentary says this, quote, wealth translates into power, power generates pride, and pride slams the gates of heaven shut, or the gates of the kingdom shut. But the big question that you're wondering is, can a rich man enter heaven? To the disciples, it sounds like Jesus is saying that it is impossible. Well, let's find out as Jesus expands on what he just said. So first of all, we've looked at the difficulty of the rich entering the kingdom. I still haven't answered the question that you are wondering about, but we will. Number two, the demonstration of the barrier to kingdom entrance. Verse 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is now going to give a demonstration. I needed a letter that starts with D, but it's an illustration. He's going to demonstrate. He's going to say, okay, here, let me give you this illustration of what I'm just trying to say in verse 23. And so he gives us, and he tells a short story, and as Jesus always does, his short stories are very short. And he gives this little illustration of, and it's a clear picture. If you were just reading this, just like normal, and all of us would agree to this, that it sounds like there's a large animal going through a small space. Okay? He says, again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He says it is easier for a camel to go through this eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the word needle here is where, you know, we might have a bit of disagreement. But the word needle in the Greek is a sewing needle. Quote, from the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, a small, slender instrument pointed on one end and with a hole at the other end, used in passing thread through cloth in sewing, unquote. Now, some want to say that this is a small door in the city gate, and to me, it takes it further than what Jesus is saying, and I will explain why in just a moment. But there are some good commentators that say this, probably split down the middle, that I read. Some say that's what it is. Others say it's a sewing needle. And I can list commentators off. It's not going to make much difference. Some good ones that we would agree with for most of their writings on both sides of this. But commentators that think that this described, for those who think it was a door in the city gate, it described a person coming to the gate of the city late at night. And in order to access his home after the gates, the main gates, were closed, and they would have closed the main gates for security purposes at night. Of course, gates of the city were places of business, places of a common place for people, obviously, to and from the city, but other things happened at those gates. So it was a popular place. And so they would close them at night for security reasons. And it say that there was a man who had some business that went a little bit late and the gates were closed. The thought here was that when he came to that big gate, that they would send him to a different location where he would have to unload his camels in order for them to go under the smaller gate. So they had a smaller gate. It could have been in the big gate. It could have been a separate one. But something smaller that they would have had to have got off the camel, unloaded all their belongings, and then perhaps got the camel down on somewhat of its knees and squished it through. And it's plausible that that is an option. But what did Jesus mean here? First of all, the word does not mean gate. I'm just going to give you a couple of reasons why I don't think it was the gate, but that's not really the purpose of the message here, is to necessarily go back and forth on this. But there was no needle gate. You can search. There was no needle gate. No such thing called that. Second of all, the smartest person here in this room is a Jew. Jews are smarter than this. If Jews had a small gate to get their camels in, something tells me they wouldn't have kept that gate small. They would have figured out a way to build a bigger gate to get their camels in. Oh, I could be wrong on that, but it is very possible that there is no such thing as a needle gate. In fact, I can't find anything about a needle gate in anything. I don't even know where it came from. Now, I've heard it, and so have you. But Jews tend to be smarter than this. They would not want to unload all their stuff. They would not want to do that to their poor animals. Now, there is a hint of something in the Orient, somewhere east of Israel, that talked about a line or a slogan, elephants. I'm not making this stuff up. Elephants that went through the eye of a needle, and it was hyperbole. Hyperbole to say an impossible task. The only problem is there isn't any elephants in Israel, at least that I found. And Jesus wouldn't have used elephants going through the eye of a needle. He would have used the largest animal to show and to give some hyperbole to make a great, pardon the pun, make a great point. To say, and he was deliberately using exaggeration to demonstrate the great difficulty of a rich person going to heaven. But let me increase this further. And this is where maybe things go a little bit different. I don't think Jesus was trying to say that it was hard for a rich man or a rich woman to get to heaven. Are you listening? I think he was saying it was impossible. Now, if I haven't got your attention yet, now I have. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor Randy, you said at the beginning of your message that it is very possible for a rich person to go to heaven, and that is absolutely correct, but that is not what Jesus is talking about here. He is saying it is impossible for a rich person to go to heaven. If he trusts his riches to get there, the very illustration that he had just used, the very story that had just unfolded, was a rich man who had great possessions, who went away sorrowful because he was trusting in his riches to get to heaven. And Jesus says, wait a second. He says, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly. You say, well, Pastor Randy, that word hardly means it's possible. Well, there's only three times the word hardly is used in the Greek in the New Testament. Do you want to know the three times that it's used in the Greek in the New Testament? It's in the stories of the rich man in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have no other opportunity to look to see what that word means. We've gotten the idea that the word hardly could mean that it is possible. But you know what? It's very possible. That's not what it means. And it is Jesus is saying, and here's number two point. First of all, in the context, Jesus has got this man who goes away trusting in his riches, who's not going to heaven, in my estimation, at least at this point. Maybe he trusts God later, but he's not going there at the end of verse 22. Number two, the second reason that I think the word hardly indicates that it's impossible is the illustration he gives in verse 24. I can ask my kids this. I can say, Ryan, can a camel go through the eye of a needle? And you would say,
Well, if it's a sewing needle, no.
It would be what?
Impossible.
Thank you, and I did not set him up for this. It would be impossible. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying if a rich man trusts his wealth, it's impossible. Hey, just like a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Now, can a rich man be saved? Absolutely, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a rich man in the context who trusted his riches. Now things make sense, but there's more. There's more because Mark tells us there's more. Turn to Mark chapter 10. I read the scripture reading, and I did the scripture reading on purpose. Most of the time we read the passage that we're going to be preaching on. But in Mark chapter 10, we find out added information to this story that to me, when I found Mark 10, cemented in that what Jesus was saying. Mark chapter 10, verse 23, I'll just repeat this. Jesus looked round about, and he said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. And we've already explained why they would have been astonished, because that's not the way they would have been taught. They would have been taught the more you had, the more closer you were to God. Or the more close, excuse me, you were to God. But Jesus answered. Now watch what he says here. Watch what he says. He said unto them, children, not rich people here, children, those that trust in riches, how what? Hard it is to enter into the kingdom. You know what Jesus says? He goes a step further. Mark tells us. Mark says, he doesn't just tell you it's impossible for a rich person to trust riches to get into heaven. He says it for everybody. And he points to them. He said, if you trust in riches, how hard? Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to trust in your riches? I want to hear the honest truth. Is it possible to trust in riches and in those riches, and that will save you? No. That's what he's telling them. And then he goes and he actually uses the illustration. He doesn't use the illustration at this point for the rich person. He actually uses it for children who are doing what? Trusting in their riches. Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Is it slightly possible that they can enter into the kingdom of God if they trust their riches? None of us would ever say that. That's not what he was saying. That's not how he's using the word hard. He's saying it's impossible. And then he uses our illustration. Not about rich people, but about children, about everybody, about the disciples. He says it to them. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. But he's replying to the very truth in verse 24 that he's saying, children who trust in riches cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. I think that's the whole point of it. I think that's what he's trying to say. It's impossible for any person who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's impossible for a camel to go through a small hole in a needle. But what cements this for me is not, number one, the illustration or the story of the rich young ruler. Not, number two, the fact that the needle does mean a sewing needle. But it's the third one, and it's in my third point. And it is the dismantling of the obstruction to kingdom entrance. Turn back to Matthew chapter 19, because it is this third and the ending two verses today that really explain and tell me that what Jesus was saying was that it was impossible for those who trust in riches to go into the kingdom. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, and here it is, it's their reaction. Who can be saved? If you're telling us, Jesus, that it's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, well, who can be saved? This doesn't make sense. The disciples asked, who then can be saved? Can anyone enter into the kingdom? If riches don't help us to make good with God, then how can anyone come to God? Of course, their thinking had been warped into this. idea of those whom God loves, he'll bestow bountiful wealth. That was the mantra again of the day. But you're saying that a wealthy person will find it impossible to enter in the kingdom? It didn't add up for them. Now look, here's the application. You know what earthly riches do for us? Or what they should do for us? But so often, it does the opposite in our lives or in people's lives. But you know what earthly riches should show us? It should show us that we have a great need spiritually. In this sense, riches show that we are completely bankrupt because there isn't enough money in the world to buy our way into heaven. You could add up all of Bill Gates' wealth, and it's a little. It's a few dollars. And Paul Allen and Jeff Bezos and whoever you want to put on the richest people in the world list, you can add it all up, and not one amount that you put all that together into $1, $2, $3, $5, $10 billion will get you closer to heaven. It's impossible. But you know what earthly riches should show? It should show us that we actually have a great need spiritually. But for many today, it has blinded us. Because it has put us in control. It has put us in the driver's seat. It has caused us to think that we are responsible. But Jesus is about ready to put that all to bed in the very next verse. And again, I don't think that Jesus is saying that a rich person cannot get to heaven. And God does bless with people. God blesses people with wealth. I think we're all evident of that. But look at verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, here's our word. It's the word I've been saying the whole time today. It's what? It's impossible. With men, this is impossible. With men, you are not going to get to heaven in your own way. But there is a way. But with God, all things are possible. Now, let me show you Mark's passage one more time. Mark chapter 10. Because in Mark, we find that the disciples were astonished twice. First, they were astonished. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? But after he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, they were astonished abundantly, out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked upon them, saying, with men it is impossible. It's impossible for your riches. It's impossible for this thought that wealth can get you closer to God. It's impossible for man to come up with any possible way to heaven. You know what Jesus does in one verse? He puts to bed every single man-made righteous way of getting to heaven. He said they're all impossible. Riches, good works, self-righteousness, doing alms, fasting, whatever, going to church, whatever it is. So they're all off the board. They're all out. He says it's impossible for man of his own accord, his own strength, his own wealth, his own power to come to God, because wealth gets a man no closer to God than anything else man ever tries to attempt to do. And we know that man has been trying to attempt to do many different things to get to God and to have a relationship with God. Nothing's changed, by the way. Nothing's changed from when the Bible was written. Nothing's changed from before, back in the BC years. And today, and we can remember on several of the mission videos that we have watched in some of the other countries. And I brought this illustration out before. Do you remember that person? And that dispatch was from the front, and they were in India. And they took it to that river. And they walked down those steps, and he was videoing. And what those people were doing were, if they dipped so many times in that river, then their sins were forgiven. That's being repeated over and over and over and over. And in America, it may not be that, but it may be our wealth. It may be doing good things. Whatever it is, Jesus is saying, it's impossible. And what he is saying is it creates actually a greater barrier because wealth often warps the mind. Just like the rich young ruler, wealth creates an albatross, a weight around the person's neck. And that rich young ruler went away, what? Sad. He was grieved because he had that wealth hanging over himself. He thought he was good. He thought he was in. Except he was trying to find that something wasn't quite right. I think what Jesus is trying to say here is that the only way to God is through humility. It's through trusting God's plan. It's through believing. It's through giving up. Saying, I can't do this. I can't go, I will not get into the kingdom. I will not get into heaven. I will be saved only. And by the way, they asked, who could be saved? Well, some can, Jesus says, but none will be this way. But God has a plan. God has a way. And he says, you have to surrender everything. You have to say, I can't come to heaven in my pride. I can't get to heaven through my possessions. I can't get to heaven through my passions. I can't get to heaven through my power. I can't get to heaven because that's all sin and selfishness and pride, and pride slams the gate of heaven shut. So with man alone, man's efforts alone, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And since I am God, not me, Jesus, saying, quoting here, since God can make it happen, God can offer you salvation, God can give you eternal life, you need to believe. You need to repent. Then it's possible. A man cannot save himself, but God can. And he can save a rich man. He can save a poor man. He can save a slave. He can save a wealthy. He can save any. And he is open to doing it. Let me tell you, God does not forbid wealth or riches. But he does make it clear. And there are many scriptures, and we're done. We won't take any more time, but if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and there are others, he makes it clear that money and stuff and your possessions will never get you into heaven. And you have to be willing to strip it all off, let it all go. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Are you trusting in Jesus and fill in the blank, or Christ alone?